Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Hello and welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and once again I'm joined in the studio by pastor and educator Gary Cox.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Gary, good to be with you again. So Gary, last time we started a conversation on the topic of catching little foxes, which, without getting into a whole explanation that we did, if you want to go back, you can listen to it on the first broadcast in this series, but it's the idea of what you can do as a parent to deal with issues in your own home with your own children that actually have huge ramifications for the culture around us. And my grandmother used to say, there's a German saying, I won't try to repeat it in German since I don't know German very well, but she basically said, little tigers, little problems, big tigers, big problems. So a lot of these little things that maybe even seem disconnected from each other really are significantly important. And you had a little summary, I think, for us of
right,
of
yeah,
the, those capturing those little steps that
capturing these
that
little
help
foxes.
Us catch those, yeah, catch those foxes. What are those?
So they're just action program. I just real simple. We'll have to have future broadcasts in more detail, perhaps. But the first one is, when you treasure God's design for the family, you recognize that you're responsible for making disciples at home, to teach your children biblical understanding and biblical responsibility through biblical discipline, and then recognize that your child's education is a huge part of that discipleship. And so you need to be taking the kind of action needed to protect your child from the kind of abuse that's now taking place under the cover of law. And the second thing is, you really need to immerse your family in a spiritual community. We're going to talk about community a little bit along the way, but the big thing is, the spiritual community is where shared values and shared faith cultivate and encourage one another, where you get comfort, wisdom, and help. And we all need that. You can't go on a empty tank of gas. You've got to keep filling up, and we do that from that kind of fellowship. And person will be reading in the Bible. And the last thing is teaching your children not to love the world or the things of the world, 1 John 2:25. That is so easy for us to do that, that whole concept of loving the world and the things of the world. And that's part of that little fox that'll destroy the vine.
So out of those kind of action points, we began our conversation last time talking about kind of the root issue that we need to be working with our children, that kind of first point of discipleship and helping them understand who God is, that he's made them, and also that they have a sin nature. They have a problem that is where all these different things stem from, and that they have to agree with the fact that they're not in charge and that they have a God who's made them, who loves them, but also says, hey, you have a sickness here. You have a problem called sin that has to be dealt with. So today we're kind of going to follow up on that, on how we can kind of continue that discipleship with our children and how it practically kind of pans out into some of these broader cultural issues. You said something recently that I'm going to throw out there as kind of a touch point for us. We're in the middle of a larger cultural discussion and debate and back and forth and all kinds of things going on as far as the transgender, the LGBT, issues, all this sort of stuff, talking about equity and whatever. And a really interesting dynamic that has come out in the culture wars, as you will, is this strange divide now between what I guess am calling the old school feminists and kind of the radical transgender activists, because you have feminists who are absolutely astonished at the fact that things that they have been, you know, working for so long in terms of what they imagine to be equity for women's rights, etc., is all just kind of falling to pieces underneath the rubric of the transgender extremism. I mean, of course, the most obvious place where this is happening is in women's sports, where women are literally being obliterated by men pretending to be women and taking away their ability to win. They're, you know, actually generating harm. And now you have, you know, dyed-in-the-wool feminists who are being crucified in the culture for stating, you know, some of these obvious points. But you said something recently that I would like you to kind of unpack here and tie back to this idea of, you know, recognizing our need and what. You said that feminism actually is the root of today's identity confusion and the dangerous policies of affirming gender dysphoria. Now, you know, some of these feminists I was just talking about would look at you with their eyes raised and their blood boiling and say, well, Gary, what on earth are you saying? We are not the ones to blame for this. So explain that and how this gets back to this, some of these main issues we're talking about.
Well, when you understand that the big picture issue for all of us, we have a sin nature that comes from Adam, and that sin nature is totally exposed to what the scripture calls the demonic or the satanic input of ideas that are simply in rebellion against God. Satan's a deceiver and a liar. He's come to kill and destroy and deceive. He has no plan on benefiting anybody. So Satan's number one venue is to bring disgruntlement and distract from what God has said and say, no, did God really say that? Well, that's not a good idea. And so we have this counter. So it's not a battle between one ideology or another, feminists and non-feminists, Republicans and Democrats. It's not. It's a battle between the spiritual reality that there is a God, not only who is in charge, but who has provided a solution. He's provided redemption for our need. But when you look at that problem with the feminism, here's what happens. I mean, I'm telling you that from my life experience, but all of a sudden, if you introduce, oh, it doesn't have to be this way, it could be some other way, and we lose the focus from Scripture of what God's way is, then all of a sudden, it's up to us. It's like our best guess versus God's. I mean, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the most quoted verse in the Bible besides John 3:16. But we're called to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And so this dysphoria going all the way back to feminism is simply that. We don't like God's plan. Genesis 3, verses 16 and 17 and 18 gives a simple profile of God's ordination, God's design for the family. And it involves two roles, husband and wife, make one being, make one unit in the home, and each have different roles. And so this attack on feminism is basically an attack on the role of men being different
you
from the role
the attack,
of women.
The attack by feminism.
Right.
Now I just want to jump in here and ask you, can you tell a little bit about your own experience in how this fleshed out very early in kind of the time when you actually became a Christian?
Right.
And,
so
in your experience with this, how you actually became a feminist for a little while.
I did. And the issue is, I was in parochial school my whole life until my 12th grade year in high school. And in my 12th grade year in high school, the social studies department and the English department had one agenda. And that one agenda, I mean, I remember them calling us in there. I was in a large school, and there was like 700 students in the senior class. And they sat us down, and there was like four or five teachers saying, okay, you need to understand one thing. Your parents are old fogies, and they don't know what they're talking about. And so you need to ignore what they're saying. You need to understand there's a better way. And so they began instructing us in feminism.
Which, you know, is really ironic hearing you say that, because
That was 1970.
Has the messaging really changed since then? That's still the same relentless beat. So interesting.
Your parents don't know anything. So at that point, I mean, we foolish high schoolers sat there and, okay, we listened. So all of a sudden it became clear that women were being violated in their rights and they need to be stood up for. And so I'm like, I've always been like someone who wants to defend the weak. And I thought, well, fine. I was real ready to take a sign and march in a parade against feminism. And at the same time, my younger siblings were being influenced in the same way. So, but shortly after that, I guess by 1972, by the Lord's mercy, I was born again by the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, the religious practices of my past, the forms of godliness, were set aside, and I had a real genuine relationship with a personal indwelling Savior who gave me life. I mean, the filling of the Spirit fills you with a love from God and a love for God and a love for your fellow man. And so that was hugely impactful to me. And the first thing that I began to do was read the Bible. My very first morning of devotions, I went to 1 Corinthians 11, and I couldn't believe what I read. It was like an anti-feminist message. It opens up saying, now I would have you understand that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And I'm like, what? What's this? So I was confused, and I remember that particular day, a young lady was going to take me to the airport. Not the airport, to the junkyard, to get a spare part for my car. And so I told her I'd provide breakfast if she could give me a ride.
Little spoiler alert, this was your wife. She become your wife.
Well, now you ruined
it. Oh, I ruined it, didn't I? Okay.
It's okay. But anyway, so I'm sitting there with the breakfast that I prepared, and I first asked the question. Now, I knew my wife, Sally, today, 52 years, I knew that she was a Christian. So I just asked her, I said, how do you know which parts of the Bible are God's words and which parts of the Bible are men's words? Because I don't want to bother with men's words. I just want God's words. Well, what did that do? That's the typical reaction from the natural man when I've taught myself some culturally acceptable idea that things can be a certain way. And so it was wrong in my mind. It was wrong for the husband to be the head of the wife. I had no idea what that meant anyway, but so bam, I'm confused. And my now wife, Sally, said to me with such gentleness and amazement, she said, well, it's all the Bible. It's all the Bible. I said, okay, well, can you tell me what you think about this passage? So I read the passage from 1 Corinthians 11 about the headship of the man over the husband and the headship of Christ over the man and the headship of God over Christ. And I read that and I said, what does that say to you? Because I'm coming from this protective feminist perspective and I was expecting her to have some kind of an unglued reaction. Like, well, that's not right. I'm sure that's not right. It was simple English what it said. And her response was unbelievable. Now, she was a new Christian, but she just responded with such grace. She said, I am so thankful to know that God created me for a purpose and a plan. And I've been redeemed, and I'm just so delighted that I can serve him. And I just look forward to serving him in the way he's called me all my life. Now, I was so astonished by that. I actually had a moment where I literally said to myself privately, I said, man, what a privilege, what an honor to be a woman. I wish I could be a woman. So I guess I had a momentary dysphoria.
Well, no, you were completely
undone
by really what we're kind of getting to here, which is this idea of thankfulness, of understanding, of praising God for who he is and how he's made us. And so, you know, you kind of be able to connect the dots here, that the reason why you're saying that the feminist ideology, and really, you know, we're picking on the feminists because they're in, you know, they're that's again at the top of the, you know, cultural tide. But take whatever ideology you want, I mean, or viewpoint, or it doesn't have to have an ology at all. It's ultimately, you know, human nature to be unhappy, to be dissatisfied and discontent, to rail about what you don't have. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah, you know, where he so quickly, you know, complained to God about what he did or didn't have, that he, you know, that he didn't have the shade the one day and then it was gone the next, and complained at how God was handling the Ninevites, and, you know, all these different things. And, yeah, you know, at the heart, the core of the message of the book of Jonah is, are you willing to be able to listen and agree with God? And yeah, the ironic thing there was that the people who were willing to do that were the people under God's judgment, as opposed to God's prophet, who was suffering from a bad case of spiritual blindness, really. So as we're dealing with our kids, and we really are trying to shoot for that same attitude that Sally had all those years ago, to be able to reach that place of agreement, of, I mean, really, it's actually faith, where, right, you choose to believe God, and how Hebrews 11:6, that you seek God and you believe He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, which means it's not about, you know, me trying to get everybody to do what I want, or you know, complain to God about why have you made me this way? Why have you done this? No, it's about realizing, okay, Lord, this is how you've made me, and you've clearly given me a design and purpose. And Sally was able to recognize that, and that walk of faith so touched you that you could do nothing but praise God for it.
Right, absolutely. And the big picture is, Sally had recently been born again, and she had her sins dealt with. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she needed help, and she called on the Lord. The Lord gloriously saved her, and the depth from her heart of gratefulness and thanksgiving for the Lord redeeming her, and she just was all in. Okay, Lord, I'm all yours, whatever you want. And she was happy to have some directions. And so it was interesting, because that very morning, the Lord pointed out to me that there's your wife, and I'm like, oh, really? Well, this will be interesting seeing how you prove this, because I was personally planning on never getting married. But in the next 3 months, the confirmation that this was the will of God was so unbelievable. And now I'm sitting here today, married 52 years. We have 10 kids, 54 grandkids, and it's just a delight to know and understand God's design for the family. I mean, you can say my wife and I have lived under that design with a vision and understanding. No big plans, no big dreams, just trying to follow the Lord in that process. That's the huge thing, that we have to have faith and we have to have trust. Well, it's faith and trust are the same. But in that faith and trust that we're having, then we have to realize, okay, thank you, Lord. You know, give Him glory, give Him thanks.
So let's, with the time we've got left in this broadcast today, let's try to boil it down, or not boil it down, but bring it down to kind of some day-to-day interactions that parents are obviously having with their kids. What, in, you know, because again, it isn't that we might not have some of these more extreme situations where a child is asking questions like, well, how come I'm not a boy, or how come I'm not a girl, or, you know, I'm struggling with this attraction or this particular issue. And those things are not, you know, out of the realm of happening in a home where people are being raised in God's ways, because we live in a fallen world, have fallenness. But even getting more to the basic point, let's just give a scenario. You have a 5-year-old who, you go to the grocery store, and the 5-year-old, you know, looks at you and says, I really would like to have a candy bar. You know, all the other kids around, they get candy bars when they go to the grocery store, or you know, even look around and see, look, that mom, she's getting treats for her kid. How come you can't do that for me, Dad? How come you can't do that for me, Mom? Why don't you ever buy me anything? How does a parent actually take all these ideas to that particular situation to help a child understand how to give God glory and thanks? Because, you know, the answer in that situation is, again, maybe it's different for other people, but let's just say you as a parent have already said, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that for you. How do you help a child, you know, who's struggling with being thankful in that situation, have that ground level worldview that helps them build, you know, a proper understanding of God's design in that moment of disappointment or even frustration?
Well, it's at the top of the broadcast, there's a scripture in John 2:19 that says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world, for the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are passing away. But he that does the will of God lives forever. And so the reality, the foundation of all parental discipline is that we're constantly dealing with our children. They have a sin nature. They have a me first nature. And we're constantly bringing to them in every situation the understanding that no, God is in charge, and I approach God with the understanding of what order that he has. And while the limited time won't give me a chance to elaborate much, the big picture is that's what parenting is. It's dealing with these little foxes along the way. But the big picture that always drives that parental discipline is that I have a sin nature, and my sin nature comes from this fact that my first instinct naturally is to not give God glory and not give God thanks. But what happens is what explains in Romans 8. So the consequence is then I've removed the knowledge of God from my perspective and understanding. Now I don't have the necessary information to deal with that situation. So take that child with a candy bar in the grocery store. They're simply looking at the world, what everybody else is doing, and that's their only filter. And if that child has a filter that says, no, I'm going to give God thanks and glory, the parent is going to say, well, we're not going to do that now, and smiles, and that's it. And the child, the response of the child is, okay, mom, thank you. I understand. Because why? Because they understand. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on theirs. So there's this foundation where a child walks into the store respecting his or her parents and responds to parental direction when that correction and direction is given. And so that would be a case where a child is responding well. If they throw a fit and a temper tantrum, then what do you do? Well, you realize you have some work to do. So you go home and you say, okay, where are we missing the boat with this? Giving God glory, giving thanks and understanding. God has an order, and we submit to that.
Oh, I thought you'd buy the candy bar to keep them quiet.
Oh, well, no, I wouldn't do that. I might buy the candy bar and eat it. I'm on the way home myself.
Yeah, see, but here's the hilarious thing is that every parent who's heard that said, of course you wouldn't do that. But, of course, that's exactly where we're at with so many other issues. Is placating without, you know, helping them understand the bigger picture. So
you can't say no to the little fox. You won't say no to the lion.
I like that. That's good. That's good.
One more analogy I wanted to share, Joel, is concerning that feminism. My younger sister went to school at that time, and when she came out of the public school system, she was a full-blown feminist, and she used to mock my wife and I for our biblical values and biblical belief. And years later, when I was spending time with her after my mother died, she gave me this account. We had gone out to dinner, and she's sitting in the car, and she says, I want to tell you something. You're right. Men and women are different. I'm a brain surgeon, and my husband's an internist, and we put our kids, we have nannies, and then put them in school. But we're just so different. I come home from work after a long, hard day, and I immediately find the children and find out what's going on, how they're doing, and I just can't help it. My husband comes home after his busy day, and he goes over to the computer and veges out and checks email. And it was just, the reality is, there is a difference. And she said something that was amazing. She said, they lied to us in college. You can't do both, and you aren't the same. And so she, in the later end of her life, she's passed away now, but in the later end of her life, she really got the vision for the difference, and that's, she gave God glory.
That's pretty cool. We'll probably have to pause it there until we move on to our next broadcast next time. If you are wondering about some of these issues, these topics, we would encourage you, first of all, go back and listen to our conversation last time in this series that we have. We're calling it Catching the Little Foxes. And I would also encourage you to go back and listen to previous episodes of Family by Design, particularly some of our earliest broadcasts where we talk about some of these a little more detail. You can find those previous broadcasts at WTHU, our flagship station. Go to the audio vault and look for Family by Design, and you can listen to those previous broadcasts. We would also encourage you to check out Wellspring Christian Family Schools, which is the sponsoring ministry for this program, and you can find that information at wcfs.edu. That's wcfs.edu. Until next time, my name is Joel Fisher, and so glad that you could be with us today, and I hope that you'll join us again next week here on Family by Design as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Someday the house will crumble. Time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give them is the wisdom of his ways, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus. Is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.